And get a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this Sunday morning. God has blessed us, raised us from our beds of slumber, gave us a mind to be equal with him by assembling here in the house of the Lord in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Doesn't get any better than that, church. The only thing gets better than that when he relieves you of your duties down here on earth and carries you on into glory. It's the only time it's going to get better. Hallelujah. Praise him. Thank you. Good to have you. Good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome guests to the Church of Christ at this gathering here at Stony Island Street Church of Christ. You are honored guests. If you have any questions, please see us afterwards. And our elders, Brother Jackson, Brother Burnside, will be more than glad to answer your questions. As unto what thus saith the Lord. I picked a text this morning in which I'm going to get right into it without delay because I got a little busy with this text. I think this is too potent, brother. It's pretty loud. It's okay. Leave it on. Okay. Thank you. There we are. Thank you. Thank you. Technician. Good brother. Technician. Thank you. Thank you again, Brother Jackson, for those wonderful songs. We sing at this congregation. The scripture tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song singing to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Not unto man, but as unto the Lord. God hears you as an obedient child singing praises unto him. And you also, when you sing, as it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we sing in the spirit and with the understanding. And we pray in the spirit and with the understanding also. And that's a good place to be in the sight of God because God beholds his children obeying him and growing closer to him as a good child to a parent. As or a parent would look upon a good child. Is that not fair? That's a beautiful thing. Thank you for those songs. Wonderful Jesus. It is well with my soul, and I'm going that way. Thank you again, Brother Jackson. Those were wonderful songs. And thank you, Brother Orlando Green, for that wonderful prayer. It's good to see him in the pulpit and beholding the Lord with his dear wife here. Thank you for including me, for having a wife. That means future tense, I'm going to be married. Thank you for that blessing, brother. I enjoy being included like that. Thank you. That's just well-wishing in God's house. And I know there are others here who desire that matrimony and that conjugal duty more so, in which God provides through marriage. And it's a beautiful thing in the house of the Lord. It's something to be saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for providing me a help meet to get along through this troublesome time down here below. And without further delay, I'm going to get into my lesson, and I hope to be able to just follow right through here. The title was Taming the Tongue. Interesting scripture, seeing how the scripture says no man can tame the tongue. But God can tame your tongue. God can get you in a way that's in keeping with his word that will allow you words to utter out of your mouth that are in keeping with his will. The scripture reading was from James 3. Once again, thank you, Brother Green. From James, the 3rd chapter, the 14th through the 18th verse. And we're dealing from the book of James. I pray we all have our Bibles with us. Do you have your Bibles? If you have them, raise them up high. Let me see your Bibles. Yes, yes. Let me see your Bibles, church. The Word of God, the mind of God, a book that what? Points the way to salvation, a book that speaks of the doom of sinners as well as the happiness of believers. Doctrine is true, precepts binding, decisions are unchangeable. And here we are holding it in preciously in the palm of our hands, seeking out of the word, reading what thus says the Lord. Scripture tells us to read, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, study, show yourself approved unto God. A workman need of not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Because he says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable to you. For what? For doctrine. And for reproof, and for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, the way we should be walking, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God will not have you come short in your labor of love to him. And so it's beautiful to be assembled here in the house of the Lord with our scriptures in our hands, and eagerly as priests, and believe it or not, you know, all too feel this. That was a beautiful lesson this morning in Bible class this morning. Thank you for that lesson, Brother Jackson. That lesson, because you know, it's just beautiful that we're able to talk to God. We're able to talk to God and understand what God wants for us to do and just be found obedient. In the book of James, without further delay, call your attention to James. I'm going to call you to the first chapter, give you a little quick rundown before I get into the text of what I want to present to you this morning. And that's dealing with James as the brother of Jesus. And here he is as a minister, a man of God. And he says in James 1 and 1, he says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You know, this text falls under, this letter that he wrote falls under persecution of the church in the first century being scattered. And it's very interesting, he's writing this letter because a lot of times, and even in this day, we're under persecution. Satan's been loose for a season. Satan has not stopped persecuting you. And that's whatever you're going through in your life. Your trial might not be my trial. Might be yours, but you're going through something in your life that you need God's word. You're going through some trial that God knows your particular trial and how to bring you through it. And so the word of God says, he's to these 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad, he says, my brother, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he includes them as brethren. We're not talking to the world in this lesson. This lesson is going to include those who are in the house of God, who are trying to get an understanding as to what God's will is in their life, working out their soul salvation. And so he says once again, the patience. I want to this patience is a spiritual virtue. Because it's also mentioned over in Peter when he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The knowledge tempers, tempers patience. The patience brotherly love. That you may stand entire and wanting nothing. There's spiritual principles or spiritual beatitudes that we must foster in order to get through these tribulations here below. And God offers us this to the Christian, to the body of Christ, to the church, to carry them through. Applied spiritual principles to the problems of life, in which we need if we're going to endure or obtain that crown of life. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As perfect as you can get is when you apply a spiritual principles to your problem of life. And allow it to work on your behalf. Not jump the gun and say, well, I can't tolerate no more. I got to lay down my religion. That's not what this is about, laying down religion. This is about being strengthened in faith according to your religion. And so God wants you to be strengthened, and he wants you to be able to apply these beatitudes to your personal struggle in order that you may persevere through and gain the victory on the other end. If any of you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. And it shall be given unto him. We need to continue as I spoke. That would be going over what I said about Timothy. If I went over that again, that's self-explanatory. We need to get us a good, you know what? I always tell new Christians this too. You need to invest in your salvation. Ask your elders, ask your pastors, ask your teachers, where can I get a good analytical study Bible? Where can I get a good commentary? Ask those who are familiar with the technology we have today as into, where can I tap in on my computer or my iPad and see and get what thus says the Lord? We need to use everything we have in order to gather the wisdom that God has poured out on us in these last days and apply it to your personal life, because you're going through a struggle. You're going through some persecution, and I can't read your mind, but God can. Says that in Hebrews 5, at least, about God's word, and we'll get to that because this is in lesson 2. I don't want to be long, but it seems like this is going to be hard. I think it's going to be. Because it's good. And anything good, more so, sometimes it's shorter and sometimes it's longer. But if you want to live a longer life, get the good word of God. And allow it to help you and bring you, allow it to edify you and bring you to where you need to be. So when you walk out these doors, you won't be found short on temperance, patience, long-suffering, or brotherly love, because you have the wisdom to apply. I'm going to skip over to chapter 2. There's so much I'll be going back and forth in the book of James, because this letter is written to the church that's been scattered, and they have a problem. They've got some problems. You've got problems when the world presses upon you to be like them, or you don't fit in unless you cooperate with them. If you're not a, they say if you're, they could brand you as a nonconformist. The Christian is a little oddball. No, I ain't gonna say oddball. Excuse me, let me withdraw that. The Christian is a peculiar person. He's different, and he's noticeably different. When you walk in the room, your aura says something different than what other people's aura says. The way you carry yourself, the way you speak, what you do to your fellow man, and how you treat your fellow man is observed. You are different because you are a Christian. Chapter 2 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. For if there come unto you a reasonable, come unto your assembly, a man with gold and earrings. We know what that says. That's about, once again, he's addressing the church. And when the pressures of the world upon you, sometimes, y'all, we prejudice. We are biased. You can say all you want. If Brother Randy came here with some holy pants on and some not smelling too good because I didn't have no soap or deodorant or something like that, and said, y'all say, hey, brother, get to the back. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know, I understand the, you know, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. But we live in a society also that some people are less fortunate. And all of us in some way are less fortunate than others. Take a circumspective look. Because the lesson, when I open it up, I hope that reflects what manner of man we are. You know, the scripture says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that of the word, he should be what? Blessed in his deeds. We can't forget what manner of man we are. We are sinful creatures. We are sinful. So in the second chapter is dealing with how you deal with people in your assembly. Just want you to know that. My brother, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Here's chapter 3, which I'd like to bring to your attention. We're going to preach on this morning. And I'm going to break this up into two pieces. I'm going to break it up into 14 through 16, and then we'll go to 17 through 16. 14 through 16, and then, 14 through 16. You'll see how I weave that in, and then I'm going to do James 3, 17 and 16 specifically. But I'm going to break it up into two categories, which the categories are when our speech is motivated by Satan. That's going to be the first category. It's important to understand what our, you know, Satan is insidious. He's very stealthy. He doesn't come at you like a big roaring lion. He comes at you very mild, timid, socially, smiling, and does all kind of things. But it says, when our speech is motivated by Satan, very important to understand that, church. And the second will be God and his wisdom, which was very fitting for our lesson this morning in class. God and his wisdom. But Jeff, we're going to take a look at, let's start with James, the third chapter. If you turn over to James, the third chapter right now, and with me, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Let me set this up. The Jews that were scattered abroad had not all matured to the level in which they were able to entreat others. They were lacking spiritual beatitudes or principles in which they can strengthen their brother. And so, but yet in the Jewish society, it was a very honorable thing to be a teacher or to be one that was said who had wisdom that could entreat another and bring them where they need to be. But James is saying here, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The person who is put in position to lead you has a greater responsibility and will be judged even harsher according to how he fulfills his responsibility in the Lord. And so he goes on and says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold also the ships, which, no, let me see. Yeah, behold the bits we put in the horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue. And it gives you this example of these great things that man has accomplished and will accomplish to let you know that God has put you over everything on the face of the earth. These are monstrosities, things God has allowed you to control. And you know what the interesting thing is? I'm speaking to the church here. The interesting thing about the church is God has blessed us to be in favor. When you're in favor with God, he puts you in favor with man. Most of us hold jobs which people honor us because what we work as unto God, not as unto man. And because we're in control of our situation and are able to execute it with what? A godly fervor. And they see it and they admire that. And you raise the bar when you walk in the room. Why? Because you're a godly person. And so you're in control. And God tells us here that, yeah, man is in control of some things. You know, he can turn some things. When you walk in the job and you speak, you can make something happen. No matter what job you hold, if you're a Christian and living it, that's the way it works. God blesses you like that. But it says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue. That little thing in our mouth. It says, now there's a problem here. That's what we're looking at. There's a problem here, church. There's a problem because the pressures of society with the Jews, more so, was to the degree in which they wanted to fit in with society. You ever seen people want to fit in with society? I want to look like them. I want to act like them. I want to go where they go. I want to do what they do. I want to order the same drinks they order. I want to cut the same rug they cut. It's in us. That's who we are. I mean, we are sinful creatures. But God, it doesn't have to be a sin, though. God can help you through these things. You know? But that tongue, that little tongue is something else. And it puts special emphasis on that tongue. Because it speaks of it, it says, great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 5 tells us, guard your steps. It wants us, if you ever read the Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 5, I'm going to turn over there real quick. I wish we had some good readers over here real quick so I can jump over there. That's one I wanted us to read. I was going to go right by it, but I do want to take a look at it. Come on, book. Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Then we'll get on with the lesson, but I don't want to stumble through that. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Amen. He's talking to the church about the tongues. The world is the world. The world, according to Revelations, the 22nd chapter, approximately the 10th through the 15th verse, tells you about the world. They're going to do what they're going to do. But when it comes to the church, he says, when you come into church, he says, guard your steps, it means, to be careful when we enter the house of God. We should have the attitude of being open and ready to listen to God, not to dictate to him what we think he should do. Do you know anybody like that? I used to be that guy. I used to come in, okay, I know what they need. You know what I mean? I know what I'm going to say. You know what I mean? No, God wants us to, when you come into the house of God, that little tongue, it's got to be on hold. Because that little tongue is a fire. And look, it can set on course what? It can set on fire the course of nature. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40 says, but everything should be done in a fitting and an orderly way. 1 Kings 3 and 9 says, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil and bad. For who is able to judge so great a people? That's what Solomon asked for. I think he touched on that in class this morning. Interesting thing about the scripture is that we need to ask for wisdom because we're in the congregation of the righteous. It's very interesting. And this, by the way, deals with the attitudes of deals with bitter envy, deals with self and selfish ambition, earthly concerns and ideas, disorder and evil. Actually, is what we're dealing with right now when we look at that tongue. And it says back to, get back over here real quick, I don't want to lose my space on that. James 3. Before I get to the exact lesson according that I'm going to be preaching here, I'm just taking a look at this tongue a little bit. In verse 6 in James 3 and 6. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. It is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of everything in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Remember in the beginning, God put us over everything on the face of the earth. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed of blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doeth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and doeth but knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. He deals also with the situation of faith and works in the church in James. Not that we know that Abraham was counted to righteousness for Abraham his works because he obeyed God. And he deals with us in the same way. That without you cannot have faith without works. That's what he tells us in the second chapter. He says, yeah, man may say, I have faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. For faith alone is dead. And so, yes, the example, as I was saying, in our daily walk, especially amongst ourselves in the body of Christ, our works should prove who we are. Now looking at the 14th verse, which is going to try to get through this in an orderly fashion. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For this envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Church, this is all about love. This letter is written so that we may have an understanding of how insidious Satan is and how he gets amongst us and divides us and turns some back to the world. How we can lose souls, which is the very, very important thing. John 8 and 44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and this is where the origin of sin came from. This little tongue we can't control, it all started with somebody else. There's only two in business, God and Satan. And so it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not... this off? That's off, but this is okay. Okay. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So understand. If it's something evil that's being spoken, it's what? It's a Satan, right? Because Satan is a liar and from the beginning. The attitude and actions of these leaders clearly identify them as followers of Satan. Their hearts, their hatred of truth, their lies, and their murderous intentions indicated how much control the devil had over them. Satan still uses people to obstruct God's work. Understand that. Satan is still in business. And remember, just as Job happened, Satan comes what? In with you. He's a spirit, just like God is a spirit, and he comes in the individual. So when you take a circumspect look at who you are, understand. And we have to be in accordance with what? With God's word, and know what God says about it to understand who we are and where we stand. Very, very important. And it says, Proverbs 4, 23 through 24. But put away from thee, it says, the forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God is so concerned about his children keeping their self and guarding their tongue when they come where? In the house of God or anywhere for that sake. Yeah. What are we doing there? It's okay. Thank you. Yeah, so God is concerned about our tongues. That little tongue that what that sets on fire the course of nature. God is concerned about that. Amen. Hebrews 5, 12, 13 and 14. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Once again, the problem with the Jewish church at that time, the Jews in the Church of Christ, were that everybody wanted to be a teacher, but no one was mature enough to be able to conduct themselves in a godly manner or apply spiritual principles to the problems of life or in the church to manifest Christ in their life. They took their eye off of Christ, is what they really did. But that's an issue. And that's a problem. At the time, you ought to be a teacher. Let's take a circumspect look. We have need someone teach us again the first principles of the oracles of God, the basics again. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's the word of God needs to strengthen us. We need to be strengthened in the word of God, in faith. We need to come through trials victorious, holding the God's unchanging hand. We need to be able to speak what thus saith the Lord. These Jewish Christians should have been teachers, others should have been teaching others, but they had not even applied the basics to their own lives. They were reluctant to move beyond age-old traditions and discussions of basics. You ever seen that in the church? I'm not going to even stir us up with that because it's in the church. People still on milk when they should be on meat. There's a problem with that. We've been in church. Oh, I've been in the church for 50 years, 60 years. In some area of our lives, we're still on milk and we need meat. That's why we need to come together in Bible classes and study God's word and see what God says about it so we all can pray for one another. We all can exhort and encourage one another to grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. It's very important. That's why we need to be in our Bible classes. That's why we need to invite people to church. Because there's some traditions and things we are stuck on. We're stuck in it. And we won't move past it. And you need somebody to help you get past it. So much to say about that. They needed to cut some of their Jewish friends and stop trying to blend in with their culture. See, these Jews were spread throughout the earth. And so that's a pretty bad feeling to be spread out. You got to go somewhere and fit in. But the bottom line is that you don't fit in with man. Be in favor with God, and he'll put you in favor with man. That's your example of faith, according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. All of those of faith didn't try to fit in. They obeyed God. And God put them in favor with man and accomplished the deeds that need to be at hand. Sometimes we lose focus with this culture we're in of how finite and temporal our existence is. God has not put you here. Most of us have more years behind us than we have in front of us. And we're still trying to fit in with culture. We're still trying to, the ideologies and ideologies of men, we're lifting them up higher than we lift up the Word of God. We're into it more than we really are into God. And God has not promised you tomorrow. We're talking about that more, long life. You're not promised tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor, a piece of dust. How many people do you know that have gone on before you that seem to be doing just fine? Seem to be accomplishing degrees, seem to be getting the best jobs, seem to be doing it, and now they're in the grave. How many people do you know? We've lived long enough to know some things now. So stop trying to fit into the culture and apply some spiritual principles in your life. Get some of those good old beatitudes that's going to last you into eternal life. Matthew 18 and 15. Now, this is very important. I want us to get this. I went there for a reason, Matthew 18 and 15, because this is one piece of scripture that is just totally abused. It's totally abused. I pray that it's not abused here. I don't know that to be, and I pray, but I know as long as I've been a brother, it is very much abused. And that's Matthew 18 and 15, which says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Whew. Who does that this day and age? Oh, wow. Well, let me fill somebody's ear with what I think. Let me get you to the side and tell you what I think about that brother. Brother ain't even in the room, or sister. That's genetic there. Generic. Brother and sister. You know? This is Jesus. Jesus has guidelines. He says, "Moreover, brother, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That little tongue is something. That tongue don't want you to do that. This is Jesus' guidelines for dealing with those who sin against us. They were meant for Christians, not unbelievers. We like to, sometimes people don't care, give a hoot about what you think about God. And so this is meant for, number one, it's meant for Christians, okay? It's talking to the Christian who's serious about their soul salvation and want to make it to heaven. Number two, sins committed against you and not others. So, you know, if somebody committed it against you, God wants you to handle it a certain way. Between you and he alone. Now, you know that brother, you know he just, we go rattling off. That's not of God. God says between the two individuals. Number three, conflict. Conflict. Wait. Oh, yeah, it's made for conflicts and resolutions in the context of the church, not the community at large. Jesus' words are not a license for a frontal attack on every person. Don't go out there using God's word in vain. God has told us how to handle ourselves, how to solve our conflicts amongst one another, so that we can join together in love, so that we can all help one another to a higher level. God wants you to do this because it's his guidelines, not man's guidelines. He doesn't want you to apply it to, out there, he wants you to apply it to the church. Very, very important. They are designed to reconcile those who agree so that Christians can live in harmony. This is the fellows, this is a gathering of the body of Christ. This is the church, the congregation. And God wants us to live in harmony. He does not want us to be at odds against one another in here, in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us should be thinking well, praying for, and trying to enable one another to grow in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 17 and 6, Numbers 35 and 3. God was willing to forgive those who made unintentional errors if they realized their mistakes quickly and corrected them. However, those who definitely and deliberately sinned received a harsher punishment. Intentional sin grows out of a improper attitude towards God. We have to get the right attitude towards God. We have lessened God in our lives because we want to fit in society so God gets second place in our lives. And so thus we fall from the understanding of how this fits into our lives. It's a mouthful. Yeah, I don't want a harsher punishment, y'all. I never did want harsher punishment. I was a good kid. He only had to whip me once. He had to worry about me no more than that. Back to John 8 and 44. I'm not going to be much longer with this lesson coming to a close, but there's a little more to go here. Take a look here. Right. John 8 and 44 says, it says, see Matthew 13, 38, but the field is the world. The field is the world, and the ground is the seed, are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. There are tares of God, and the tares are the wicked ones, but the field and the seeds are, be a good seed. Don't be a tare. That's what it's saying. You know what I mean? Church, we're supposed to be the good seed. We're not supposed to be the tare. Which you pluck that up out of the garden. God says he's going to take care of that at the end anyway. That's in God's hands. 1 Timothy 1 and 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. All these genealogies, we get into all this stuff that makes no difference whatsoever, that brings the church into irreverence as far as understanding what God's will is. Get away from all that stuff. When we get together, we should be healing one another with the rightly dividing the word of God and allowing it to direct us into what we need to do in order to grow and see one another prosper and thus receive eternal life. The false teachers were motivated by their own interests rather than Christ. They embroiled the church in endless, irreverent questions and controversies, taking precious time away from the study of the truth. You want to rob God? We need to be packed when it comes to Bible school. Everybody's here now. If possible, need to be here in Bible school and more. Because we're too busy with the irreverent talking. You turn on your TV, you turn on your radio, it's all there. They want to embroil you with that. It's a fault to that, to give it into that. What's the president doing? That's the big topic. Everybody want to talk about the president. Everybody want to talk about, Scripture says, pray for them. Pray for all men everywhere that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who'll have all men to come into repentance. And so God has for his children, he wants you to look at it to be that good seed, that one is obedient to his word. Stay away from the religious speculation. And points less, the pointless theological arguments. Such exercises may seem harmless at first, but they have a way of sidetracking us from the central message of the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Stay away from all that junk. You don't need all that extra. All we need is Christ. That's what we need. We need to do our Sunday school lessons more. We need to open our study Bibles and get an understanding more. You don't need all that extra stuff. All those extra foolish questions that just gender strife. We need to study, and it shows when we don't, yes. They expend time, They expend time we should use to share the gospel with others. We so busy arguing with all these irrelevant points that we don't even get a chance to share the good news with others. And it will rob you from understanding what the good news is. They say, well, who is Christ? He's Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Why? Why don't you know more? Because you haven't spent the time. You've been talking about all this other foolishness. Been engulfed in that stuff. We become walking encyclopedias of something else other than God. We need to preach Christ. Let me tell you something, church. The day is approaching. We're sitting up here alive right now. You give another 50 years and all of us be gone. Be in the grave. Body be rotten and you be in a place that wasn't meant for you. That's real. I'm keeping it real with you. We need to be spent in the gospel, getting an understanding as to God's will working in our lives, transforming us, quickening our spirit into a spirit that's acceptable and in line with what thus says the Lord. Philippians 3 and 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The scriptures get tough with people who live to appease their appetites, who believe so strongly in their greatness that they become slaves to pride. So consumed with the work that they... their work, with work, that worship is inconvenient. So busy planning the next party. Pride. Scripture says all's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is not of God, but is of the world. Coming to a close here, just about. Let's take a look at the rest of the 13. Let's read through 15, James 3, 15, 16, I think I left off at 16, which it says, where envy and strife is, confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We got to take more time for prayer, y'all. James 3 and 17. Bitter envy and selfish ambitions are inspired by the devil. Say that again. Bitter envying and selfish ambitions are inspired by the devil. It is easy for us to be drawn into the wrong desires by the pressures of society. Sometimes even by well-meaning Christians, by listening to the advice, assert yourself. That's what they would say. Assert yourself. You ever heard anybody inspire you to, didn't say they didn't want to study, but did they inspire you to challenge the world? You're in the real world now. I want you to get out there and be all you can be. Well, what about church? What about Bible class? What about studying God's word? I need you to get out there and challenge them. Get out there and go get them. Knock the head off of you, got to. We good about that, aren't we? Inspiring our children and our loved ones to go out there and get it. Where we haven't said near enough about, as our last lesson I was up here according to Ephesians 6, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's out the window when it comes to go get them. By listening to the advice, it says, assert yourself. Go for it. Set high goals. Nothing wrong with setting high goals, but set some high goals in the Lord. You hear me? let's set some high goals in the Lord. You'll be surprised where he can take you. We can be drawn into greed and destructiveness. Seeking God's wisdom delivers us from the need to compare ourselves to others and want what they have. Everybody wants the big house. I give it to it. We want the big house. And my goal is to get 40 acres of land on some gold rush land, old gold rush land, build a house and live happy ever after. Everybody wants the big dream. Two biggest investments, they say, a house and a car. You know what I mean? While we're here, we know there's more than that. But the bottom line is that we're not here forever. And so our aspirations and our desires and our spent energy should not be on the things that are going to deteriorate, and God's going to fold up one day and there'll be no more. We should spend our energies on things that are eternity. 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. Church, I've said enough. God wants us to focus on things on high. Verse 18 again in James 3. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How beautiful the scriptures, of them that make peace. We're in the right place. I don't know if anybody here understands, but we need to understand more about the foundational structure in which we're built on, the church, and be able to come into the understanding and be able to share this with not just ourselves, but the world, that we are Christians. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And with that, I'm going to extend an invitation to those who have not yet. We have to watch our lips. You know, let's not be those who spend more time on worldly than we do on godly. Take a circumspective look. God wants you to prosper in him. He wants you dead. God, you lack nothing essential to your soul, salvation, or life, because we have a Heavenly Father that's able to give you all the things you stand in need of. He's not going to give you a rock when you ask for bread. Isn't that a beautiful Father? But let us not be found falling away from him. And that's the important thing. We fall away from God. God doesn't fall away from us. There's so much more to be said. But at this time, the scripture tells us faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so in the preaching of the gospel, it is meant to go out and to retrieve those who are lost and need to be found. Those who want to be saved, we are meant to be mission-bound souls to aid them in their way to come to Christ. And so faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're teachable, God is willing to work in your heart. The Holy Spirit will work in you and lead you to Christ. Christ said, let you believe that I am he, who? The Messiah, the Savior, the foundation of the church. You should all likewise perish. That's your creating us, being sinful people as we are, a repentant nature. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to have a mind of derision and scorning and ill will. God does not create you to be that way. He's provided a way through his son to bring you out of that. And you know what? I'm looking at these, Jewish people, they have bar mitzvahs for their boys when they're 12 years old, call them in and get behind them and all that kind of good. And all these different people, these different practices. The Church of Christ, as the lesson was last Sunday, we raise our children the way they should go so they can make a decision to serve God as early as possible. They are not too young to understand they need to be saved. And I think what's sis' name brought the children down to be saved? Our teacher? Sister? Hampton, yes. What a wonderful thing to observe at that age, them understanding that they need salvation. They need a hedge around them in this world we live in. A hedge around him that will protect them from the weak and the beggarly elements of this world. This world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And the longer we leave our children out there and exalt things over what God's message said, the more you're allowing them to drift from God and be lost forever. We need to teach them. Our teenagers need to know, understand they need Christ, and they need him now. Some people say, well, it takes a, you ever heard that? I know you've heard it. It takes a village to raise a child. I disagree with that. I was with the village. You know, I knew where to go in the village where Joe over there had his father's hash stash. Jim over here had his father's alcohol stash. Over here, he had his Playboy stash. No, it don't take the village. It takes the church to raise a child. That is the body of Christ. That's what it's been designed for. Not somebody in the world to raise your child. The church is designed to see that they get the spiritual manna they need that they may grow thereby. And so our children are not too young to come to Christ. We need to teach them and show them the way to salvation and watch God bless them in their entire life to live long on the face of the earth. With that, I'm going to extend the invitation. Hear, believe, repent, confess with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he dies, he arose, and he's able to save and save us now. Here unto baptism does now save us, not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but the answer to a good conscience in the sight of God. We need to be obedient. We need to serve God while it's still day. For when night comes, no man can work. And with that, the song of the invitation, congregation, please stand, come whosoever will, and receive the water of life.